What? Loud and clear. Definitely it is. What I started to say is when I meet people, I cannot tell them that I'm a pastor. And then as the conversation goes on, often they find out. And it's amazing the change of language that happens, you know. Or sometimes it's a, if it's not that, sometimes it's the religious joke start to come out. Yeah. Maybe you've experienced that when people find out you're a Christian. And I think this mic is fading in and out, is it? Sorry, I'll do my best. One of the things that I've wanted to tell people, when they ask me maybe what I do, I thought, well, I should just tell people that I help people prepare for death, help them make decisions they need to before they die. I always wanted to do that, I haven't. But I'm going to do it for you this morning, okay? Decisions that we need to make, things we need to think about before death. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the fourth in our series of four as we look at four different things that the resurrection of Christ secured, that we could know, that we could be assured are true. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 20, our verse goes like this: "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who are asleep." We're going to look at this verse in three parts. I'm going to divide it into three, and we'll look at some other verses in context to help understand it a little bit better. Do you guys want me to move someplace up here? See if we can help with this. All right, well, we'll keep going. Let's take a look. Our verse, it begins with the words, "but now." So when we see the word "but," we always know what? There's a contrast, right? There's some sort of comparison that's taking place after to before, right? So I could tell you, you might tell me, no. Do I have to use this one? Oh, man. I'm Swiss. I talk with my hands. Okay, well, I might tell you, I really like glazed donuts, but chocolate frosted are my favorite. If I have the word "but," what does that mean? There's a comparison, right? What I said before to what I'll say after. And so what is being said here, we have "but now." Okay, so there's a comparison in this verse to what was said before this. So if we back up a little bit, we can see in verse 12, now. So now a subject is being started here, another subject, and it begins with the words, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead." If Christ, that was how Christ was preached. They understood when Christ is preached, he was preached as one who rose from the dead. If that's how he is preached, it says, then the next part is, "How do some among you say that there's no resurrection from the dead?" So apparently, there were people in that day who were saying, no, 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 there's no resurrection from the dead. And so that begins this section. And there's seven things that, if there is no resurrection, that would be true. And that's what he's talking about here. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, look at the seven things quickly with me. Verse 13. "But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." Christ did not raise from the dead. Jesus is not alive. Jesus died. That's it. He's done. There's no risen Jesus. Don't pray to Jesus. Don't talk to him. You're not going to see him. He's not raised if there's no resurrection. Secondly, verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith also is vain." Our preaching is vain. Paul's saying our message, his message, those who are with him, all the apostles, everybody that preaches Christ resurrected, that includes me this morning, the message is vain. It's useless. It's worthless. It has no value. And also in verse 14, "Your faith also is vain." It's worthless. Your faith is not going to get you anything you might expect. Worthless if there is no resurrection of the dead. Number 4, verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. He's saying, then we are false witnesses. You know, that's like going to court and be called to give testimony and saying something that's not true. Paul's saying, then we're false witnesses. Everyone who would claim Christ, that is who they are. Verses 16 and 17. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. You have no power. There is no power available to you to release you from the power of sin at work in your life. You will never have victory over sin in your life. And not only that, come judgment day, you're going to bear. You're going to bear judgment for your own sin. There's nothing to help you from condemnation. If there's no resurrection, you're going to go into eternity with no hope. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Perished, Vine's Word Dictionary defines perish this way. The idea is not extinction, but ruin, loss. So the idea is not of being, but of well-being. In other words, those who have died have not just ceased to exist. No, they still exist, but it's in a state of loss or ruin. Those who have died are not in a good place. It's not good for them. That applies to all loved ones who have died. There's no resurrection of the dead. Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Most to be pitied. Pitied because we think something's true that is not. We expect something to happen that will not happen. So we are living as those who have wasted their lives, wasted their money, wasted their time. Pitiful people. And here's the point he makes. But now, and Paul makes this point, if there's no resurrection, there's no hope beyond the grave. No hope beyond the grave. And those who believe there is are fools. If there's no resurrection, there's no hope, no reason to expect that Christ is alive, that we'll live after death, that we'll see our loved ones some point in the future. There's no hope for relief from grief, from guilt, from fear of entering into eternity. We need to face the fact that we are fools spreading lies. And not only these things that it says here, but also the things that we looked at these last 3 weeks. That means that Christ is not reigning in heaven with all power. Nope, not true. It doesn't mean that come judgment day that we will be justified, that we will be declared righteous by Christ. Nope, not true. It doesn't mean the new birth, we have it. Nope, not true. Furthermore, if the resurrection's not true, Jesus is not coming again. Well, Paul's pretty blunt, isn't he? He's pretty blunt. If there's no resurrection, there's no meaningful hope that any of us can have. And so what's the conclusion then? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, right? And that's it. Many people live that way today. Well, there's something very significant wrong with it, and that's simply this. It's not true. It's not true. And the consequences for living that way are enormous and unbearable. You know, it's kind of like this. I thought, well, what is that like? And it's like going through life, like I'm going through life, and this is pretty cool. This is like sitting in an inner tube along the beach in the ocean, floating. You know, I got a raspberry iced tea there. I got a big straw hat on and just kind of floating through life, enjoying it. And then one day, all of a sudden, I realize I'm in a riptide. I'm in big trouble. Do you know what a riptide is? A riptide, they're very real. They are currents, very strong currents that go out away from shore, directly away from shore. They are so powerful that even strong swimmers cannot swim back to shore in them. A riptide. To believe there's no resurrection and to live like it is to suddenly wake up and find yourself in a riptide. And how are things going to end? Okay, I'm not sure what hand signals I'm getting. You hear me okay? Try the other pack. All right. Testing, check. 1, 2. We got me? All right, let's try it. Hand off. You know, when you're in a new location, you always have risk, right? We're willing to take the risk to be here like this. All right, well, we have looked at the fact that if there's no resurrection, things aren't very good, right? There's no hope, and we're foolish people here. Let's take a look at the second part of our verse this morning, and let's see if we can find a little bit of hope in that. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, Paul's making two significant statements here. The first one is that Christ died. He's been raised from the dead. Now, those who want to refute the idea of a resurrection, as one of the ways they do it, they say Christ didn't really die. No, he was just unconscious for a little while, and in the cool tomb, he woke up again. It's one of the ways they try to refute it. No, Paul says, no, he did die. And secondly, it says that he was raised back to life. He came back to life. And so this is written, has been. He died and he has been raised to life. And Paul states this as a fact. It's something he's stressing in this chapter. For example, if you look, go back to verse 3. Earlier in the chapter, it says, Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance, what's really, really important, what I received, that Christ died. Christ died for our sins. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So Paul is insisting that this is true. And he gives support for it. If we look in the next couple verses, 5 and 6, notice the appearances. Okay, these are the appearances of Christ in his resurrected body. Appeared to Cephas. Then the 12. Then over 500 people at one time. Can you imagine 500 people? That's more than are here right now. At one time saw him. Appearances furthermore in verses 7 and 8 to James, to the apostles, and to Paul himself. Wilmington's Guide to the Bible says there were no less than 17 appearances of Christ in his resurrected body. Plenty of eyewitnesses. Plenty. There were many. If it were not true, why isn't debunked right away? So there were these witnesses. Some of these who saw him subjected themselves to martyrdom rather than recant from the belief in what they had seen. Furthermore, the changed lives that are taking place. So those who were his followers went from fear and hiding to bold in the open proclaiming that Jesus Christ is alive. The Romans... Roman government didn't refute it, didn't take it on, didn't challenge it at all. The changed lives. The four gospel writers, every one of the gospel writers refers to the empty tomb and the appearances of Christ Jesus in his resurrected body. In fact, it was the message of the early church. The very first sermon that was given, Acts 2 from Peter, he tells the Jewish people, you put the Messiah to death. And then in chapter 2, verse 24, he says, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And that day, 3,000 people came to faith in Christ Jesus. It is a significant truth. And here's the point. Write what it says in the verse. Christ has been raised from the dead. It's a clear fact. Paul states it. Now, people can choose. Let's be honest. People can choose to believe it or not believe it. People can say, yeah, yep, I believe it's true. Or people can reject it and say, no, I don't buy it. People can do that. But to be fair, let's remember this. It's hard to believe. Let's be honest, right? It's hard to believe. Have you seen anybody die and like a day or two later come back to life? I haven't. Let's face it. It's a very hard truth to believe. And apart from a miracle, we can't believe it. Science says nope. Experience says nope. It just doesn't happen. So we need to acknowledge the fact that it's hard to believe. But now listen, to the person who doesn't believe, there's something that person has to face as well. And that's this, that whether a person believes something or does not believe it does not determine whether it's true, right? Whether we believe it's true or someone believes it's not true, that doesn't determine if it's true. If it's true, it's true, right? I remember, and I know I've mentioned it before, I remember one day, as many years ago, a young guy came into the church, and we were visiting, and he started to put forth this idea that, well, what's true for you, that's true for you, but that's not what's true for me. Like, oh, really? Truth isn't what's true? No, it's just what is true for you. I said, so suppose we had a pot of boiling water, and I said, it's true, if you put your hand in there, it's going to burn. And you said, no, it won't. It wouldn't burn your hand. And he stopped for a moment, and he said, no. Ridiculous, right? Ridiculous. What's true is true. Whether we believe it or whether we don't, what's true is true. So, listen, if you don't believe the resurrection of Christ is true, you better be sure. Now, to the person who says, well, I do believe that it's true, let me ask you this. Then what effect does it have on your life? You see, the hope, we can have hope on things in this world, and the things that we put our hope on in this world, they're all subject to loss, are they not? Sure they are. I'm fortunate God's blessed me with good health. I'm grateful for good health. Am I always going to have good health? We might have our hope in material comforts that we could have, things that we can have. We might have our hope in safety and security. We hope that we can live our lives out that way. We might have our hope in things that we can enjoy, that we can enjoy these things some more. Our hope might be based in loved ones. It might be based in relationships with people. Our hope might be in our reputation that will remain intact. And you know what? All of these things can be lost in a day. Can they not? And some of us have experienced it. The things in this world that we want, that we like, that we hope for, they can be lost. But a hope in the resurrected life
can't be lost. The hope for life in the presence of a good God. Hope that in the one who's going to put an end to evil and pain and suffering and sorrow. That's a good hope, right? That's a good hope. If it's true, if it's right, that's a great hope to have. Does it affect your life, though? See, that's the thing. I remember one of our saints who's no longer with us. Many times I had heard him speak about, oh, there's going to be a day. And he always encouraged me, hey, and whenever I would hear that, it was like, yeah, I need to think about that day. That needs to be an encouragement. I think of a couple other saints, and one saint one time told me, I'm not afraid to die. It's just how that kind of bothers me. And in the end of that person's life, there was a big struggle with fear. A big struggle with fear. And then there's another person that I know that refused to take the painkillers like morphine at the end, even though this person was going through a lot of pain, and their response was, I don't want anything to dull my encounter with Jesus. I tell you, that person's belief in the resurrection of Christ and the resurrected life was very real to the point it affected their life in a huge way. Do you believe in the resurrection? What difference does it make? You see, it should affect how we live today, right? Well, there's a resurrection and it's true. It should affect our living. But let's go back to our verse one more time and take a look at the rest of it. And this is really the key this morning to what we're looking at. 1 Corinthians 15:20, once again, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Christ is called the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, asleep was used for a person who's dead. Now, that was used in different places in the Bible. I think it's a great use for the believer. Because think about this. Asleep means there's going to be a waking up at some point, which just fits with the resurrection, doesn't it? Well, he said, the first fruits of those who are asleep. That's who Christ is. First fruits. First fruits would be the first fruit that was harvested. And so when the Israelites first came into the promised land, before they came in, God said, the first fruit I want you to give to me as an offering. And so first fruits came to have this offering, meaning that the first fruit of the harvest to ripen was given to God. It was given to God in the sense of more is coming. God, I trust you that more is coming. More of the same kind is coming. It was an expression, really, of faith. And so here, as we look at it's saying that Christ is the first fruits of those that are asleep. It's like, oh, good word picture. Jesus rose from the dead, the first of more to come, and who are the more to come? I hope it's you and me, right? The more to come. He's the first, and it speaks of that, and not only of the number, but the kind, the type. Resurrected life, like the life of Christ. And see, that's what changed. Those first believers, that's what totally changed their lives. To see what it was. God's people were to give the first fruits and trust Him that there would be more. What a demonstration that there would be a resurrection of the followers of Christ Jesus. Well, it gains more meaning when we look at what's after this. The reason that we're given this first fruit demonstration is because of the problem that we see right after this. Verse 21. Let me read a few verses here. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. See the problem? Verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, by a man came sin. Verse 22, for as in Adam, all die. See, the disobedience of Adam in the garden, it opened the door for sin to enter into humanity, and it has been passed down to every human being since then. That is the problem. That is the need. And so the result of that was death. Physical death, but also spiritual. Separation from God. That's what it caused. And the result we can see it in verses 24 and 25. Judgment's coming. Here it says, then comes the end. Then comes that day when he abolished all rule and all authority and all power. That day when he will, verse 25, when he will reign, when he's put all his enemies under his feet. Judgment day. Enemies. Those who have rejected God and his rightful authority in their lives. Rejected him and his provision. See, the provision is given here. This gives meaning to the resurrection. Again, back to verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. All who are in Christ, all who have turned to Christ, put their faith in what he did on their behalf, will be made alive again. He gives in verses 23 to 26, he just gives the order. Christ first, well, that's already happened. Then those who are his, that's the next what's happened. And then after that, it's going to be the end. There'll be death and there'll be a resurrection to the eternal state for everyone. Some to bliss, some to misery. All right, so how do we know, how does anybody know that those who are in Christ are going to be made alive? How can we be sure of it? The resurrection of Christ, it demonstrated it. It is for us so we can see, hey, that's what's in the future. So here's our point. The resurrection of Christ was a prototype of the promise of the resurrection of Christ's followers. You know what a prototype is? Right? When something new is going to be made, they make one first, right? They make one, and so we can see what it looks like, see if it's going to work, and if it is, then that prototype then becomes the model for the rest of them. That's who Christ became for us, so we could see what would be coming in the future. We could know that a resurrection, our resurrection, is not mere wishful thinking. It's a fact. It's been demonstrated by the resurrection of Christ. His resurrection assured future generations that there would be a resurrection to life eternal, to the awaiting Christ, life, a good life, beyond the grave. That there be hope, the hope for forgiveness of sin, victory over fear and guilt, and the power of sin in this life. It's a reason we can be confident in the message of the gospel of Christ. There's reason that we can believe that Christ will return. His resurrection secured it. There will be a resurrection. Well, Jesus said there would be. In John 5:28, he said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." Verse 29, "and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Whoa, time out. Yeah. There's a resurrection of everyone. What's the evil deeds? To the resurrection of judgment. Well, evil deeds are sin, right? Those who have sin that's not been dealt with. What is sin? I love the children's definition. Anything I say, do, or think that God does not like. God made those things pretty clear in scriptures, right? Actually, even in our consciences, we know. It's for sin. There'll be a resurrection to judgment for sin, for those who don't have Christ. So here he said, those who did good deeds, the resurrection of life. Well, what good deeds? In the next chapter, Jesus explains it. Therefore, they said to him, "Well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" What are the good deeds, Jesus, that we should do? And he answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Bingo. That's it, right? Believe in Christ. Believe in what he said, in particular that he would die for you in your place to take what you deserve for your sin. Have you put your faith in Christ and what he did for you on the cross? His death was a substitutionary sacrifice for your sin, for that which separates you from God. It was here, it was in the beginning of this chapter. Verse 3, Paul said, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, what God made known to me. I have given it to you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." This is what Christ did for us. That's the message, verse 4. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He was raised to show that God found it acceptable what Christ did as our substitute. And that is what our faith needs to be put in. If you've put your faith in Christ and what he has done on your behalf, you can look forward to what awaits you after death. And listen, we ought to look forward to that more than anything else in this life. Amen? Is a resurrection, right? The resurrection of Christ demonstrated there is a resurrection. And I want to challenge you. This is a challenge as we look at this, as we think about it. This is a challenge to you and me both. What's the action response? What do we do with this? And it's simply this: put everything we hope for in this life in a secondary place and put the hope in the resurrection in the number one spot. File everything else behind it. Can you do that? Let's leave here with that challenge. Hey, can I put everything else that I would want, that I would expect, that I would desire, that I would hope for in second place? You know, there's a saying, a place for everything and everything in its place, right? It's a good saying, right? Place for everything and everything in its place. And maybe you're one of those people, that has a place for everything and you always put everything in its place. If you're one of those people, I hate you. I'm just kidding. Really, I envy you. I wish I were more like you. And if you've been in my office, if you've seen my desk, if you've seen my bench or my garage, you know I don't do this very well. And just a few weeks ago, not long ago, I cleared the side of a file drawer, and I thought, you know what, I'm just going to put files of things I'm currently working on or things that I have to pay attention to. I'm just going to put those files right there so that I can get them whenever I need them. And you know what? It's awesome. it's like I can just go and I know right where it is, and it's like when I need that file, I get there. It saves me time and stress and a mess. It's great. And you know, in real life, sometimes we get hit by things like grief, disappointment, fear, unexpected occurrences or even temptations that can cause us to lose hope. Hope for things that we would have simply hoped for. God wants us to be able to open up the file and put it behind the great hope of a resurrection. Let's be people who do that. Amen. Lord, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the record of what you have done in history and the presence of your Holy Spirit to poke and prod, to open our eyes, to challenge us in our thinking and our desires and our hopes. We thank you most of all this morning that we can see there's a hope that is greater than anything else in this world. I pray that every one of us here have that hope, and we have it as our greatest hope. Help us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.